Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. There's a blessing in it. And now listen to this. He said, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now, this little phrase right here, this tells me something important about people who are suffering for their faith. It tells me that there is an additional supply of grace to get them through that kind of experience and to endure and to come through that kind of persecution successfully. And the interesting thing is, as you look at the history of the church and as you see the different people that have been martyred, you find that there was indeed that grace that was supplied for them at the moment to be able to endure the treatment that they endured. So he's not talking about a blessing in the future, although that's going to come as well, but he's talking about a present blessing that is there for those who are experiencing persecution this moment, that the Lord is with them in that special way, and he's ministering to them. The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon them. On their part, he is blasphemed on the part of the persecutors, but on your part, he is glorified. So this is a way that God is glorified in our lives. As we endure suffering for his name's sake, as we endure persecution, God is glorified through that. Now Peter goes on, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So let none of you suffer for these other reasons. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. This is one of the few places in the scripture where the term Christian appears. The disciples were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. And although initially it seems that it might have been to some extent a derogatory way of referring to the people, it was a term that was picked up by the believers, and Peter uses it here. And the word Christian means simply a follower of Christ. Some people have misinterpreted it and said it means little Christ. But it doesn't mean little Christ. It just simply means a follower of Christ. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Disciple means a follower of someone, not necessarily of Christ. A disciple is just someone who is following a teacher. So the disciples were called Christians because they were following Jesus Christ. And so Peter uses a term, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, if anyone suffers because he's following Jesus Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And, you know, we are finding that, I think, in our culture, there is more of a hostility that's developing today toward the followers of Christ. And we're finding in the public arena, and particularly in areas of government and also within the educational system and so forth, there can be a lot of open hostility toward those who are following Christ. And it's a difficult thing how to know how we are to handle this as we see the culture becoming more and more antichrist. Sometimes there's the cry from certain segments of the church that says, you know, we've got to rise up and we've got to deal with this in the political realm because it kind of starts there, and we've got to get godly people in office and we've got to get the laws changed and we've got to bring things back around to where there's a respect for Christianity within the culture and Christians are given a voice, and you know, so there's the encouragement to push things in that direction. And that might be helpful to some degree. But I think, you know, as you look at the scripture, persecution is something that God says is going to happen. And it's not as bad of a thing as we think it is, necessarily. Paul said in writing to the Philippians, interestingly, he said, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to reign with him, but also to suffer for his name's sake." Now, notice that. It has been granted to you. Paul speaks of suffering for Christ as a privilege. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. You've been granted the privilege. That's what he's saying. We are conditioned to run from persecution. We're conditioned to try to prevent it from occurring. But you know, there are times when God himself allows the persecution to come, and he allows it to come as a means of refining the church. And Peter goes on and he basically says that here. He says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Persecution is a tool that God uses to purify the church. Persecution is a tool that God uses to weed out the tares, so to speak. It's something that he uses to separate the wheat from the chaff. When there is a comfortable environment that the church is allowed to exist in for an extended period of time, the church seems to grow fat and lethargic spiritually. The church begins to be infiltrated by men with the wrong motives, and the church becomes far from what God intended it to be. And so times of persecution will come, and God will use the time of persecution to refine the church collectively. He will actually purge the body of Christ. Because, of course, when persecution comes, only those who are in it for the Lord truly are going to stick it out. Those who are in it for other reasons aren't going to endure the persecution. They're not going to abide it. They're not going to continue in the fellowship. They're going to get away in order to be spared the persecution. And so persecution has an automatic refining effect upon the church. And so God will use persecution. Satan, in the early part of the church's history, he did his best to stop the progress of the church by persecuting the believers. But to his dismay, he found that the persecution only strengthened the church. It became stronger the more it was persecuted. It was refined. It was trimmed down. And what you were left with were really the people that were committed. So Satan, in a sense, found himself in a quandary. He goes out to try to thwart this whole thing, to try to stop the spread of the gospel. And through persecution, he finds that the gospel is only spreading more rapidly. We see that in the book of Acts, and we see that following the history that's recorded in Acts. There came a point in time when the persecution ceased. Satan realized that this tactic was counterproductive. And so instead of trying to destroy the church from without through persecution, he actually joined the church and sought to bring it down from within. And that has actually been his most effective tool. It's been his most effective tool against the church to infiltrate it from within and to bring it down from within. You know, we think of the persecution that goes on with believers today, and particularly, say, for example, in China. And I found myself at times praying for the situation in China, praying for the believers there. And I found myself saying, Lord, it would be great if they could be brought out from under this communist rule, and it would be great if there could be religious freedom. And yet I've also found myself, in the course of praying and thinking in that direction, I found myself then thinking about how much the church has grown and how strong it has become under the present circumstances. And it is a fact of history that the church has increased beyond anyone's imagination in that country through the present situation. The church in that country continues to grow, despite the fact that the government is opposed to it. And so, in prayer, sometimes I find myself wondering, am I really praying the right thing by praying that the doors would open up and the persecution would be relieved? And, you know, we've seen the doors open up over in the former Soviet Union in Eastern Europe, and we've seen the Lord do some great things, but yet we've also seen Western culture come in with its materialism and its hedonism. And so we're finding that, you know, there's much more corruption than there is spirituality in those nations now, even though they do have political freedom. It hasn't necessarily profited them to a great extent spiritually. So God knows what the church needs, and he knows what's going to keep it in a place where it can effectively serve him. But going back to this idea of judgment, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? There is a judgment coming. And yet, Peter tells us that the judgment begins first in God's house. And it goes out from there. God starts among his own people. He purifies, he purges. And as he begins that judgment process with his people, it goes out beyond his people and ultimately will bring in all people under his judgment. But it begins in the house of God. And you know, as we look at the church today, and particularly the church in this country, and I would say even in the whole of Western civilization, there's a need for judgment. There is so much in the church that's completely contrary to what God has declared in his word. And there is opposition coming from organized Christianity to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's coming a time, no doubt, when God will judge. So we look at the book of Revelation, and we look at the 17th chapter, and we find there that woman who rides the beast, referred to as a harlot. And that is clearly a reference to what you might call the apostate church, the church that has forsaken Christ, but yet still somehow strangely sees itself as related to him, or takes at least his name to themselves. We find there that at a certain point, God brings a severe judgment upon that woman. And he puts it into the heart of the kings that rule with the beast to persecute the woman and to destroy her. And so this apostate system that will come to fruition in the future is going to receive a judgment by the beast, the Antichrist, and those who rule with him. But it's all really sovereignly overseen by God himself. It's his means of judging apostate Christianity. And there's much in the church today that needs to be pruned. And so when we're thinking about judgment, when we're anticipating judgment, and we look around the world today, and it certainly seems like judgment can't be too far off. How much worse can it get? How much further can we go? We've got to remember, when judgment comes, it's going to come through the house of God. It'll start in God's house. And if it starts with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Those who suffer according to the will of God, for many this is heresy. There are those today, part of that segment of the church that shows me that we need judgment to begin. Those that would completely reject the idea that you could suffer according to the will of God. Those who are promoting a prosperity message. If you're really, truly a disciple of Jesus, we're going to know it by the jewelry that you're wearing, by the kind of suit you're decked out in, by the type of limo that dropped you off at the church service, by the mansion that you live in. And to these people, spirituality is determined by your material well-being. And they promote this idea, and they stand in direct opposition to anyone who would challenge them on this. I happened to be flipping across the channels the other night and came across a fella who was asking for people to call in with a $2,000 commitment. Said God had shown him that 1,000 people were going to call up and give $2,000. And, you know, promising all the blessings if you do it and all the judgment if you don't. And these are the kind of people that when you would even suggest for a moment that it could possibly be the will of God not to be rich, not to have a limousine, not to be decked out in a $10,000 suit, the suggestion of that is heresy to them. And they'll fight you all the way on it. They'll resist. They'll oppose. They'll become angry. They'll pronounce judgment upon you. But Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. How do you argue with that? That's the word of God. This whole idea of prosperity and this emphasis on materialism is an evidence of the world having crept into the church. You know, it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the letters of Jesus to the seven churches of Asia. And there is an extremely rich church that's addressed, and there's an extremely poor church that's addressed. The church of Smyrna. Jesus says this to them. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. To the church of Laodicea, he says, now this is, he gives them, first of all, their estimation of themselves. He says, you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That was their perspective on themselves. He said, but in actuality, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So the church that was poor, Jesus says, you're rich. The church that saw themselves as rich, Jesus said, not only are you poor, you're wretched and miserable, you're blind and naked as well. So you're worse off than just being poor. You're in bad, bad shape spiritually. But we got this emphasis that's come in because of the materialistic culture that we live in. And these false teachers have capitalized on that. And they come in with this prosperity doctrine. And it's amazing how many people are sucked up into it. People, unfortunately, don't study their Bibles to see that those things just aren't true. So Peter tells us here that it is possible to suffer according to the will of God. It's a difficult thing, but it's a reality. Sometimes God wills that we suffer, but the testing of our faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, is being proven and is going to be found to praise and to honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if we find ourselves afflicted, if we find ourselves being persecuted, he says, commit your soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Just keep doing good. Just keep doing what you know you ought to be doing and trust the Lord and know that he's in charge and know that he has a plan and know that even the suffering you're going through is a tool in the hand of God to do a deeper work in you and to prepare you more thoroughly for what God has in store for you for eternity. And that's the way that we need to view things, always from the eternal perspective. If I view things from the temporal, I'm going to be frustrated and disappointed. But if I keep in mind there's an eternal issue here, and God is working out an eternal plan and purpose, I can put myself in the hand of God, and I can trust him. He's a faithful creator, and he's a faithful redeemer, and he's my faithful father. And I can just persevere through it. I can continue doing good, knowing that God is going to use this to perfect his work in my life and to prepare me for the things that he has in store for me in eternity. And so Peter leaves them with that word of encouragement. If you're going through a difficulty, put yourself in the hand of God. No better place to be. No more assuring place to be. No more comforting place to be than just in the Lord's hand, knowing that he's got everything under control. And even if persecution is our lot, knowing that he has that under control as well. And he's using that for the church collectively, and he's using it in my life individually to make me more into the person that he wants me to be. And so from this point on, Peter is going to move ahead and pretty much just close out the epistle addressing the leaders within the church, first of all, and then once again reminding the people about God's care for them. And he'll speak a little bit about the opposition that we face from Satan. And as we go through the fifth chapter, we will address some of these things and probably take a bit of a detour and maybe talk a little more extensively about the subject of spiritual warfare, since the text lends itself to it. So that's what we have to look forward to as we move on in our study of 1 Peter. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you are working in our lives, and whether we're going through what appear to be good times or what appear to be bad times, Lord, we can commit ourselves to you as to a faithful creator. And so, Lord, help us to keep that in mind. And Lord, free us from the idea that comfort and ease and relaxation and material well-being and all that, free us from the idea that that's what life here is all about. Lord, take us beyond that. Lord, help us to realize that we're here to serve you. We're here to deny ourselves. We're here, Lord, to give ourselves over to your service. We're here, Lord, to lose our lives for your sake, that we can find them in you. And Jesus, we think of your word, he that hates his life in this world will keep it until eternal life. And so, Lord, help us to have the right perspective. As you said, if they rejected you, they'll reject us. But their rejection is proof that we're not of this world, but Lord, we're part of your kingdom. So remind us of all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of A Shepherd After God's Own Heart. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3051. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.